David Thomas. Thank you, wonderful choir and orchestra. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, our message is entitled, The Way of Cain. Now to our young people over here, who can tell me how many chapters are in the book of Jude? Huh? One. That's a $10 answer. All right. There you go. There's one chapter in the book of Jude. And in the book of Jude, there's one particular verse that gives an admonition or a warning that's relevant to our message today, and that's verse 11. In verse 11 of the book of Jude, it says, Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. In our last message in the book of Genesis, we talked about the two brothers, Cain and Abel. And both of them walked in their individual way in the process of time to present their offering or to give their worship unto God. Abel, the younger brother, his approach to God in worship was acceptable to God and blessed by God. Cain's approach to God and his approach at worshiping God was not acceptable to God and was cursed and rejected. Abel would end up dying for worshiping the way that God said was acceptable. Cain would end up killing him for worshiping the way that God said to worship. What is the way of Cain? I want to speak to you about that today in this simple message from Genesis chapter 4. We want to receive the admonition. We want to salute the warning from God about not walking in the way of Cain. There's three things that I want to share with you from this message from Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 16. First of all, I want you to notice that his disciples, or Cain's disciples, have been reproduced. Cain's disciples have been reproduced time and again. To the fact that every single false religion is really a disciple of this man Cain. Every single approach to God that is not based on the Word of God, that is not consistent with the work of Christ, that is not brought along by the work of the Holy Spirit, is a product of the disciples of Cain being reproduced over and over and over again. When we look at Cain's walk or approach to God, we see that his way is to make disciples and to reproduce them over and over again. There's three things that I want to show you about his disciples and how they are reproduced over and over again. First of all, I want you to notice that the disciples of Cain have a conversion, but it's counterfeit. The disciples of Cain would give testimony to having a personal conversion, but God would give testimony that their conversion is a counterfeit. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 3, it says, And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. There's three things about the counterfeit experience that I want you to be familiar with today. First of all, anybody who is walking in the way of Cain, who is one of his disciples, knowingly or unknowingly, you profess to having a conversion experience, but it's really a counterfeit experience by the counsel of God. The first thing about that counterfeit conversion is that it may have been religious, but it was not redemptive in the eyes of God. It may have been religious to you, and you may hold it very dear to you today, but God says it is not considered redemptive. In the process of time, Cain had a religious experience. And my fear is there's some within the sound of my voice today. You may be in the balcony. You may be in the main floor. You could be in the orchestra or even the choir. You could even be on staff or the spouse of a staff member, but you have had a religious experience, but that religious experience has not been counted redemption by a holy God. My concern is there's somebody here today that's trusting in a moment in time. In a moment in time, you had a real, definite religious experience, and you have gone along your way since then, trusting that's going to get you to heaven. Well, I'm here to tell you that Cain had a religious experience in verse 3. He had a religious experience, and he made that presentation to God, and he even would go to his grave trying to talk God into accepting his religious experience. We see that it was religious, but it was not redemptive in the eyes of God. There's a second aspect about that. Not only would it be religious, but not considered redemptive, it may have been expensive to you, but it is not considered priceless by God. It has nothing to do with the blood of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with the shed blood of Jesus Christ, His grace and mercy extended to you. Cain's offering was one that seemed right unto him. But as the Word of God says, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end is the way of death and or destruction. You see, the Bible tells us to be weary, be on the alert for those who are going the way of Cain. It may have been religious, but it wasn't redemptive. It may have been expensive to you. It may have cost you something. But it was not priceless in the eyes of God. There's only one thing priceless to God, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. There's a third thing that's characteristic of a counterfeit conversion. It may have been religious to you, but it was not redemptive to God. It may have been expensive to you, but it was not priceless to God. It may have been beautiful to you, but it was not bloody in the eyes of God. It may have been a beautiful trip down the aisle. It may have been a heart-wrenching shedding of tears at an altar. It may have been a desire to be baptized. But it was nothing to do with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says to you today, without the shedding of blood, there will be no forgiveness of sin.
Right.
Be careful of those who are going the way of Cain. His disciples have been reproduced over and over and over again. And the first characteristic of them is they have a conversion experience, but it's counterfeit in the eyes of God. But there's their second characteristic about Cain's disciples. Not only do they have a conversion that's counterfeit, they have a countenance that's corrupted. They have a countenance about them that has become corrupted. Look at what God says to Cain about his countenance after his religious experience, after his presentation of an expensive gift, after his best efforts at presenting something beautiful to the Lord. How did Cain's countenance change that he wasn't aware of, but God was aware of? Look at verse 5. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. His outward appearance fell. That which was on the inside of him worked its way to the outside, and literally the translation of this word is, his look was different. He had a different look about him that God could see and that others could see, but Cain would not be aware of at this time. Look at verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? Why has your countenance become darkened? Why has your heart become so cold? Why has this happened to you, Cain? We see the first characteristic is they have a conversion experience that they count on, but it's counterfeit. The second characteristic is their countenance. There's just something about the countenance of someone walking in the way of Cain. We talk about it all the time. We can see it in young people. We can see it in older people. I can look out here and see you today, and I can see the countenance upon your face. You know, I believe that as Cain was approaching this day of presentation to the Lord, there was a happy countenance about him. I believe he was excited about going to the gates of the Lord's presence. I believe that he was thrilled about being able to make an offering and a sacrifice unto him. I believe his countenance was happy. I believe he was glad and thrilled. And I believe that he'd done something that God would be pleased with. But when God said, "No, I do not accept that," his entire countenance changed, and anger began to consume him, and his countenance began to reveal him. Well, there's a third thing that we see about this disciple of Cain. Not only is his conversion counterfeit and his countenance corrupt, but his conscience becomes calloused. His conscience becomes calloused. How callous does the conscience of an angry man get that doesn't deal with his sin and his anger very soon? Look at verse 8. "Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him." How cold can a heart get? How callous can a conscience become? It can become so cold, it becomes so callous, that murder is an option in their choice. Murder is possible of a family member. And they've come to this place and they're walking now in the way of Cain. Their countenance has changed. Their conversion has been counterfeited. And now their conscience is so callous that they can talk with their brother. They can walk with their brother, but they can kill their brother. How's your conscience today? Is it so callous that you could murder someone? Maybe you wouldn't take a knife and cut someone. Maybe you wouldn't take a gun and shoot someone. But you take your tongue and you kill somebody. How callous is that? You'll be careful of the way of Cain. We see his disciples have been reproduced. But there's a second thing that I want to show you about the way of Cain. Not only will his disciples be reproduced, but his deeds will be revealed. The deeds will be revealed. I wonder if Cain really thought he could hide his sin. He may have looked to the north. He may have looked to the south. He may have looked to the east and the west and said, "There's nobody watching. There's nobody observing. I can do this thing." And when he took his brother out in the field and he discussed with his brother what he wanted to discuss with him, and he concluded what he wanted to conclude, he would take and he would kill him. And I believe he thought he could get by with it. But I want to tell you what God's Word says. God's Word says to us in the book of Hebrews that there is nothing that is hidden from the eyes of the Lord. But everything is naked and bare before Him whom we must give an account. There's three things that I want to tell you about His deeds, how they were revealed. First of all, they were revealed by an examination of His heart. God comes to him and he gives an examination of his heart. And that's what we have prayed for and asked God to do for us today. God, give us an examination of our heart. God, let's look down inside our heart and let's see what is there. And so the way that God does it, he usually does it with a question. God starts with Cain and he gives an examination of his heart with a question. Look at verse 9. "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Cain, where's your little brother?'" Cain, where is your brother? An examination of the man's heart. What has God asked you in this service today? What question has God raised in your mind today that just like him, he's trying to reveal the deeds of your heart through an examination of your heart? Well, when you look at the questions in the Bible, you can learn a lot of things. Not only do you learn, the first question in the Bible was God speaking to Adam. God asked Adam this question, "Where are you?" Spiritually, where are you? That teaches us about personal accountability unto God. That teaches that every single one of us is going to give an account unto God for our soul and what we have trusted in to make it right with God. There's a second question now. It is God's now asking Cain a question. Where is your brother Abel? His deeds are being revealed by an examination of his heart. But there's a second way they're going to be revealed. Not only by an examination of his heart, but also by an explanation from his head. He gives an explanation to God's question just from his head. Just what's the first thing that comes into his calloused heart? What's the first thing that comes to a calloused conscience? What's the first thing that comes to an angry man is to cover this sin up even more. Look at how he responds in verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And look at the explanation from his head. "I do not know." Have y'all ever said that to your parents and you know good and well they know? "I don't know." Who ate those cookies? You got crumbs all over your lips. "I don't know." Did you play in that mud puddle? Your cuffs are wet and so, and your shoes and socks are soaking wet. "No, I didn't play in that puddle." Line through your teeth. And here he is, and God's asked him a direct question. "Where's your brother?" "I do not know." His deeds are being revealed to him by examination of his heart and by an explanation from his own head. But now he's going to ask God a question. The first questions that were asked in the Bible were God asking men questions. But now there's a question of man asking God. "Am I my brother's keeper?" Man, what a powerful question that is. The first question of God to man teaches us about the personal accountability of our soul. But this question of man back to God now is going to teach us another very, very keen thing. The thing that this question teaches us is about the human responsibility. Our responsibility for other human beings. And the answer you give and the answer I give and the answer we give as a church will show how much we understand about what God expects of us as individuals. The way that we answer this question right here will determine the way that we order our lives. What we do on Tuesdays with our faith is in response to what we believe about this question here. Are we our brother's keeper? Will we give an account for humankind? Will we give an account for our neighbors? Will we give an account for our friends? Will we give an account for our people? Yes, you will. And God's answer to him is, you better believe you're your brother's keeper. It teaches us about our own personal human responsibility that we're accountable for. Well, his deeds were revealed by an examination of his heart, by an explanation from his head, but also, number three, by an expulsion from his home. By an expulsion from his home. Boy, it's interesting as you look at what sin has done to Adam and Eve. They were kicked out of their home. What is sin now doing to Cain? He's now being kicked out of his home. It's causing him to have to leave home. Do you know that when you look at the Bible and you read the Bible, there's only one reason for a man or a woman to leave home. Only one reason for a man or a woman to leave home in the Bible and being right with God. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and that's to be married." You leave for any other reason, and you're leaving contrary to what God's expressed purpose for your being there was. Well, beware of the way of Cain. He had an expulsion from his home. Let's move quickly to the conclusion of this. I want to show you the third thing about the way of Cain. We see his disciples have been reproduced over and over and over again. His deeds are constantly going to be revealed to him by an examination of his heart, an explanation from his head, and an expulsion from his home. But now let's talk about his departure. How his departure has been reported to us. How did he leave home? How did he leave home? Well, we could use the American Express slogan here, "Don't leave home without it." Don't leave home without understanding how he left home. And don't you leave home the same way he left home. He left home in three ways. First of all, he departed with remorse but not with repentance. He left home with remorse, but not with repentance. Look at verse 13. And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. My punishment is greater than I can bear." Now, what does that sound like? It sounds like, was he repentant? Well, we'll know from the other things that he for sure wasn't. But what he's saying here, "I'm sorry I got caught." He's not willing to change. How do we know he's not willing to change? Look at verse 7. What was God's plea to him? What was God's invitation to him? "Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do the right thing, don't I have provision for you? If you repent of your ways, won't I have a way to accept you? But if you don't, sin is lying at your door and it's ready to pounce upon you, to consume you, to destroy you." See, he left home with remorse, and that's simply a sorrowful attitude that I got caught at what I've done. But if he'd have repented, he'd have cast himself at the mercy of God with a bleeding animal and saying, "Please cover my sin in this way." A lot of difference in remorse and repentance. There's a second way that he left home. Not only did he leave home with remorse, but not repentance. He left home with criticism and not true conversion. He left home with criticism or complaints and not true conversion. Look at verse 14. "Surely, surely you, God, have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive. I'll be a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen. Anyone who finds me will kill me." More evidence he's not repentant. Well, when you get repentance, you don't have anything to complain about, because you've acknowledged your sin before God, and whatever He does with you is what you deserve. And you just testify, when you become a critical, complaining individual, you're not very close to the heart of God. You're closer to the way of Cain than you are to the heart of God. Oh, Cain, he's walking away with complaints and not true conversion. But there's a third way that he walks away. He walks away with fear, but not with any faith. He walks away with fear, but not any faith. Look at verse 14. "Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen." Mark this down, God. I'm telling you something, God. It'll happen. Somebody's going to kill me. Wonder why that's fresh on his mind. I wonder why that's the first thing that comes to his mind. When I leave home, somebody's going to knife me. Somebody's going to get me. It's that guilt and that unconfessed sin that's coming out now. He's going to leave home now, and his life is going to be marked with fear that whoever looks at me, whoever comes around me, they're really only going to try to kill me. The blood of his brother still on his hands. Where does a person go when they leave the presence of God? But a lot of people in the Bible tried to do that, you know. Jonah tried to do that. He thought God was a God of the land, not God of the sea. And God prepared a storm for him. God prepared a ship for him. And God prepared a great fish for him. Where do you go when you try to leave the presence of God? Let me tell you where a lot of you go. So a lot of you try, and the whole issue is you're just running from God. You're trying to run from the presence of God, but you've made up all of these straw men. You made up all of these excuses about why you need to run from place to place. And you're about to become a spiritual fugitive and a spiritual vagabond. You're about to become a spiritual gypsy, and you're going to go from this place to the next place. Look at what it says in verse 16. "Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and he dwelt in the land of Nod," or Node, "on the east of Eden." The word Nod means wanderer, wandering, a place of wandering. There's some of you that's come in here today and your heart is walking after the way of Cain. You're about to leave the presence and the protection of holy God. And what do you leave when you leave that? Well, the first thing you leave is you leave the prayers of a loving family. You leave the You leave the teaching of a wonderful church. You leave the fellowship with loving believers. You leave the covenant of a sanctified relationship. You leave all of that and more to go into the presence of sin. Why? Because your heart has become like Cain. You become a spiritual gypsy. And what you're about to do is you're about to leave from this to that, from that to this, from that to this, from that to this. Some of you, that's why you've gone from marriage to marriage. The marriage isn't the problem, it's you. That's why some of you, you've gone from job to job. The job's not the problem, it's you. That's why you've gone from entertainment to entertainment. The problem is with you. Woe to them. They have gone the way of Cain. Boy, what we have here is an opportunity for us to worship now. A chance to worship, because worship is simply a response to God's Word. What has God said to you today? Somebody today has the potential of worshiping for the very first time. You've been a disciple of Cain. You've been trusting in a false religion, but it's never been redemption for you. But today, God is inviting you. If you'll do well, you'll be accepted. And you'll worship for the first time through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There's others of you that you have done that before, but you've become a spiritual gypsy and you become a wanderer from place to place, from habit to habit, from vice to vice, from sin to sin, from this to that. And God's saying, come home today. The way of the cross leads home. There's no other way than this. I'll never gain sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. Today, would you come home? Somebody's heart has drifted far from God. Would you come back home today? Just like there's one book, one chapter in the book of Jude, there's one verse for you today. Woe to them. They've gone the way of Cain. Have you gone the way of Cain? Why don't you go the way of the cross today? Why don't you come back to the shadow of the cross and just dwell there for a while? Would you bow your heads, please? Father, we want to thank You for the opportunity of worshiping You now during this invitation. Lord, even right now as I speak, there's some that's the thoughts already come to their mind that now's the time for them to leave. But Lord, now's not the time for them to leave. Now's the time for them to worship. So Lord, may we respond to what You have said today. Lord, there's somebody here today that they are like Cain. The Holy Spirit has spoken to them. And the Holy Spirit's shown them that they have a conversion that they've been counting on, but it's been counterfeit. They have a religion they've been trusting in, but it's not provided redemption. And now, just like You pleaded with Cain, You're pleading with them. If you do well, you'll be accepted. Father, I pray for them to come here today by the way of the cross. Give them the courage to stand up from where they're at, to step out and to come forward. Give them the wisdom not to become a spiritual fugitive and a spiritual vagabond. Lord, there's somebody here today that their heart has grown cold and callous towards the things of God. And they've rationalized in their mind why they'd be better off disobeying Your Word than they would be following Your will. Lord, draw them to the cross today. May they not leave here with remorse. May they leave here today with repentance. May they not leave here today with complaints. May they leave here, Lord, with true conversion. May they not leave here today with fear. May they leave here today with biblical faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The church, stand with me. Let's